I thought I'd start off with a little story. As you guys know, my dad's battling cancer that Candace told you, and it's been kind of rough. But when I was growing up, when I was a little girl, my dad went to all my games, and I was very blessed with parents that were Christians, and I know that I'm very blessed. And sometimes I feel like it was easier for me to come to the Lord because I had such a loving Christian father. When I was in junior high, I ran track. I ran the 880, which is a half mile. It's two times around the track. And he used to, after work, probably 3 or 4 days a week, we actually took the car when we tracked out what exactly a half mile was, exactly an 880. And he would get on his bike, and he would ride with me as I jogged. And he would take a timer, and he would time me each time we did it so I could see my progress. And he would encourage me and say, come on, Barb, you can do it, you can do it. And then at the end, he would help me to speed up at the end. And we talked about nutrition. And I remember thinking, I'm just such a better runner because my dad is taking this time with me. And I was so amazed that he took his time out of his day when he was worked with an admiral. He was in the Navy. He was a pilot. And I thought, wow, I just feel so special. And all through the years, I still love to run to this day because of the time he spent with me. Well, not too long ago, he had a gift and he put it in front of me. It was a box. And I opened that box and it was this 1970 something, I'm 46, so 30-year-old box. And in it was that timer. And I opened the box and I bawled. I bawled and bawled and bawled. I couldn't even talk. I couldn't even say thank you. And it's hard for me not to right now. And I looked at that and I just bawled. And he said, Barb, that time was so special to me. And I said, I had no idea, Dad. It was so special to me. But he goes, oh, I love that time we spent together. And I said, I didn't think you remember that time. He said, no, it meant so much to me. And again, I think if I had a fire, if that fire were being around my house, that was one of the first things I grabbed. Well, I went to my journal, and I was writing down this beautiful experience. And as I was writing it, I thought about my Heavenly Father. And I thought about how I know all the time I spend with Him, how much it means to me, and how I'm a better person, how I can run this race so much better. But I never really thought what it means to Him. Will He have my timer in heaven? Will He have each one of our timers in heaven and say, the time you spent at the well was so important to me, the time that you spent in prayer with me, the time you read my word. It just gave me a whole different outlook on my life here on earth. It just was a beautiful gift, this timer. So every time I put this timer next to my, where I have my small group, my alone time with the Lord, I have this chair and I have all my precious things, pictures, and I have this timer to remind me that it's not only for me, and that this time I spend with Him is going to make me a much better person. I'm going to realize my purpose on earth, but also that it means so much to Him and that I will be face to face with Him one day, and He will say that time was precious. I don't want you to run out the door when I tell you I was going to talk about conflict, but they I know that wonderful topic, but they say in times of recession and when money's tight, that conflict, oh no, we already have one, that conflict does happen more, that more marriages break up, people are more accidents occur. And so I thought I would talk about conflict and what the Bible says and what God tells us about conflict. Conflict brings out the worst in us and leaves us with scars. And scars connect us with painful memories. We all have scars on our bodies, and you immediately identify that scar with what happened, the tragedy. I have one right here, and sometimes when I'm looking in the mirror, I see it, and I go right back to the incident when we had gotten a new dog, and I was 6 years old, and I was running the dog, showing the dog off, and I had tripped on a bike that was laying down, and my lip had hit the spoke. Well, the scars of relational conflict, they reveal regret, anger, and pain, and urge for revenge. If conflict isn't dealt with properly, the scar never heals. And if it doesn't heal, it reopens It brings more pain into our daily life if that is not healed correctly. But the reality is, conflict is going to happen. If you want to live a richer, more meaningful life, you and I need to learn to deal with conflict God's way. Deeper, richer people instead of pain people with bitter and resentment in their lives. Empty people. I'm sure there's people that you meet every day where conflict has just killed them sometime in their life. The first verse on your outline really sums up Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. I mean, how do we make every effort? How do we manage conflict? First, we realize something's wrong. I mean, some of us are masters of this. Some of you don't. We don't need conflict really pointed out. We feel it. We sense it right away. It could be something as simple as a look or a tone, a pause in a statement, or a word that just didn't sound right. You sense it quickly. I mean, I'm like this. I'm very sensitive to this type of thing. There's others like my husband who need to be told, we're in conflict, babe. He will say, what do you mean? What's wrong? He's just a little clueless. I have to be, and I've learned over 19 years, I have to spell it out. Our responses vary with our personalities, and we all have different conflict and management styles. If we talk about some of these management styles, it might help you to realize how we can manage conflict. The first is, when you have conflict, you become angry. Not verbal, but it's obvious you're angry. Your veins pop out of your neck. Maybe you react or you blame. The second is you pout. This is me. The conflict causes you to retreat, back off, you distance yourself. You basically stew. I'm a pouter, and when somebody, you know, like my husband says, what's wrong? You say, nothing. That's my... The third one is you ignore it. You hope the conflict will go away. You convince yourself that you misread the situation. You probably feel, it's no big deal, let's just forget about it. But in the back of your mind, it's still back there. Another one that's like ignore is deny. This is when you say, what tension? What are you talking about? And everything's great. It's like ignore, but it's a little bit of ignorance thrown in there. The last management skill is pretend. This is really a 1-2 punch. The first response is all smiles. Then you stab the person in the back. And when they're not looking, this is called passive aggressiveness. No matter what style you pick, when conflict hits, you need to remember we live in a broken world. We must take a deep breath and realize we live in a broken world. I mean, the definition of conflict is a universal happening because of sin and free will. There are 6 billion. Conflict is a universal happening. Is the universal happening because of sin and free will? There are 6 billion people running around this planet with our own selfish agenda and free choices. The next verse is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard. I think when conflict arises, we must first remember we're not alone. I mean, God is not surprised by our conflicts. If you were able to go back to the very beginning of the Bible, and the brothers Cain and Abel, first family, they were such an incredible conflict that one brother killed the other one. This was basically over vegetables, really over jealousy, deception. The first murder in history, and there were only 4 people around. Talk about humanity getting off to a rousing start, huh? All of us can say, I've hurt others, and others have hurt me in this room. If we realize we live in a broken world, second, we must resolve to seek peace. Now, I said seek peace. I didn't say seek reconciliation. There's a difference. Seek peace. This is where you say, I don't want to be in pain. I don't want this conflict to tear down what God wants for me in this life, on this earth. I want to seek peace, as he asks. Romans 12:18, do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. He doesn't say reconcile with every single person. Do your part. Not worry about the other person. I'm broken. I've messed up. I want to live in peace. The third question is, what hurt and what was my part? This is really the most difficult step, and many of us go over it. I want to recognize my pain or my wrongdoing. I can pretend it's not there, or I can pretend, but then it becomes that scar that won't heal. And that every time I look at it, it opens up and hurts. Psalms 4:4, in your anger do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Searching isn't easy. It's holding up a mirror, your inner mirror, and figuring out the root of my pain. What hurt and what was my part? We need to figure out before we go attacking. Someone says something that hurts you or belittles you. It's all happened to me. Someone's done something to devalue you. Worse, they devalued, or the people don't accept you. Maybe you reach out to someone and they reject you. Someone that used to be close to you doesn't seem to be close to you anymore. What was hurt? Some of us never really do this. We never really ask ourselves these questions. We run away. Why do I have to define what hurts? When you take the time to articulate what hurt, it will take you closer to peace. It's not helpful to say, oh, I don't know, it just hurt. You're not looking close enough. I mean, what hurt? Sometimes I have to do this because then I realize the hurt was really all about me. It was nothing about that conflict. I experience conflict, and it's about what the other person did or said, but it's about my own issues coming to the surface. You know, with taking this year off, of a lot of things, I've been able to travel with my father and my family, which has been so awesome. And we went to Kansas, which is where my dad grew up. And we called it the Roots Trip. And we were able to go back to where my ancestors came over from Sweden, and they lived in a dugout. And it was just fabulous. We documented everything. But when we were back there, we went to a service, a memorial service for my aunt who passed away. And it was a long day, and I'd gone to the service, but all I kept really feeling was, I'm just not ready to lose my dad. I'm not ready, Lord. I'm just not ready. And God's saying, he's not gone yet. You know, you're still spending time with him. But I was and that night, I was sharing a hotel room with my sister and some of our children. My sister had taken my daughter to the pool, and I'd look for her. Well, I just blew up at my sister for no reason, really. The reason I told her was because she had taken my daughter to the pool. But really, I was fearful. It was all my underlying fear of losing my dad and the anguish that I was feeling that day. So the pouting, what hurt me, what I realized, it wasn't what I said. I'm feeling fear. I'm feeling insecurity. It was rooted in my fears of being without my dad on this earth sooner than I was ready. So I lashed out at my sister to blame, to pacify my hurt. It wasn't about her, it was about me. So we need to ask the question, what hurt me? Sometimes people do hurt you, but sometimes it's your issues, not theirs. We also want to ask, what was my part? In this conflict, what did I do or what did I not do? What did I say? Was it a tone or a look that contributed? Most of the time, we don't spend much time here because we swiftly move to blame or justify our actions or minimize our part in the conflict. No, it wasn't a big deal. Key is to go on beyond your actions to your motives. You might be tempted to go too simplistic. My part was I yelled. No, that was your action. What was the motive behind that I yelled or gossiped? The motive is the biggie. That's the question. We are very complex people, and we almost do nothing without mixed motives. The Bible's very clear. If you want to live your life to the fullest, if you want your life to count no matter what season you're in, we have to go after our motives. That's what God cares about. In Proverbs 16:2, people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. What does it take to examine your motives? It takes prayer, time, reflection, and brutal honesty when conflict hits. Also ask, who is involved? You're thinking, well, that's easy. It was the two of us that had the conflict. No, it's deeper than that. Conflict is like a bomb, and there's shrapnel that hits other people. Innocent people are wounded. If I'm having a conflict with my husband, there might be two other observers to the tension. They aren't oblivious. They will get some of the shrapnel. Even if my anger isn't directed at them, I can wound them by creating fear in their lives. We have to beware that our conflicts hurt other people. When we have a conflict with a friend, we need to think about that friend taking that home, the domino effect. If we have a conflict with a friend and they come home and that domino hits her husband, and her husband's that hits his kids, and all of a sudden the cat's thrown out the window, you know, it's that domino effect. You might be thinking, why should I care about others that are affected by the domino? Because if you are here at the well, God has called you, and you are following him on this journey. Jesus has called us to be different. Jesus asked many times to his disciples, but among you it should be different. The world does this, but among you it should be different. God has called us to be different, to feel, act, and think differently. Thinking differently means you care about the collateral damage. In Philippians 2:3, don't be selfish. Don't live to make good impression on others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself. Also ask, what is needed? Not what do I need to do? What is needed? Most people want to do one of two things when it comes to conflict. They either want to be liked or they want to be right. People want to be liked or right. I'm in the first group. I want to be liked. Because of this, when I get into conflict, I do what will cause the least amount of pain. I want to be liked. I don't need to be right. I can guarantee every time you deal with conflict in a healthy way, it's going to be difficult. The last point is about doing what is right, not what is easy. If we go back to the first verse, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Here are three things that can help resolve conflict. Not all conflict, but most. And I have three different places where you can fill in these. To live at peace, I may need to make every effort. I may need to confront. Confront is that first one. I realize that some of you hear that, and you would rather be hung by your toenails than to confront. That's me. But confrontation doesn't have to be the same as battle. If the confrontation is done with humility, gentleness, and genuine motives to seek peace, confrontation is not domination. It can be about conversation. There is a lot of confrontations in the Bible. Paul said something interesting when he was confronting one of his friends and fellow believers, Peter, in the Bible in Galatians 2:11. When Peter came, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly wrong. My challenge is that you do this face to face, not by email or phone. Much is lost in sincerity when it's not done face to face. You discuss what I discovered that hurt me. What was my part? You will have to recognize your part or will not be successful confrontation. It will be defensiveness. In other words, when I went to my sister, I told her what I was truly feeling, that it wasn't about what really had happened. I'd blown that way out of proportion, that it was about my fears and my insecurity of losing our dad. In other words, I didn't say, you don't ever do that. Don't ever do that again. It was a totally done, because that would be so much more defensive. You recognize your part. Why do you recognize your part? Because among you, it should be different. In Matthew 7:3, This always makes me smile because I think about Jesus must have had such a great sense of humor and still does. Why do you notice the piece of dust in your friend's eye, but you don't notice the big piece of wood in your own eye? What is he really saying? Jesus is saying, don't be a hypocrite. The second thing is, you may need to apologize. We're really great at this with our kids, aren't we, when they're little? You know, go say sorry to Jimmy, you hit him. But when it's older, it's a lot different. It's a little bit harder. What? Let me ask you, what does it cost you to apologize? What does it really cost you? It does cost you something. Very good, very good. Pride, that's what it costs. But if you think about it, pride is a great thing to give up, isn't it? Pride is like fool's gold. You're a fool if you think that pride is valuable. In the grand theme of things, pride is worthless. It's more than worthless, it's actually costly. When you hang on to pride, the less you receive God's blessing and favor in your life. In Proverbs 11:2, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And 29, pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. Prideful people are actually spiritually immature people. As we grow spiritually, pride becomes less important to us, and apologizing does come easier. The third one, and you probably knew this was coming, is forgiving. Forgive. You may need to forgive. Forgiveness is difficult. When my 10-year-old was five and here, she had a dog bite right here on her face. When I look back at that year, what happened is she had all these stitches under this eye. The doctor said, well, you need to massage it and put this scar guard stuff on it every day. Well, when I went to her and tried to do it, she would scream. She hated it. She was only five, and she just hated it. So for over a year, every night, after she fell asleep, I would go in there and I'd sit at the end of her bed and I'd get that ointment that he gave me and I'd rub on her eye and I would pray. And it became such a beautiful blessing that I would wait for my other daughter to go to sleep and I'd go and I'd sit next to her and I would just touch her and I would pray. And it became such a neat, wonderful blessing from this tragedy. But I think about that ointment that I put on her scar, because if you look at her today, it's a miracle. It's a miracle how her little skin has healed. And I don't look at her every time and think of that tragedy that happened. I feel like forgiveness is almost like that oil. If you forgive, that scar is so minimized. If you don't, the scar doesn't heal. And it opened up every time you think of that conflict, you feel the pain. I mean, Jesus was no stranger to conflict, and he knew his followers would face conflict, and he made a radical statement about conflict in Matthew 18:21-22. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sinned against me? 7 times? No, Jesus replied, 70 times 7. See, most people in that culture, and the religious people, would say, you forgive 3 times. And Peter is saying, you kept saying that among us should be different. Well, I'm going to double that and add one and say 7 times. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. In other words, he's just saying, don't keep track. Just keep on forgiving. I know forgiving's not easy. When I'm hurt in a conflict, my first response is not to forgive. When you hurt me, I want to hurt you. While these feelings might be natural, they are not motivated by God's Spirit. The more we know God, the more driven we are to forgive. You can't be spiritually mature without forgiving. You do what it takes to live in peace, regardless of the difficulty. Jesus understood pain, betrayal, and forgiveness. He modeled it. He was brutally nailed to the cross. And on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Why is forgiveness the right thing to do? Because holding on to conflict is harmful. It ruins the peace of your soul called joy. It results in bitterness. Your light is exchanged for darkness. Your outside turns into a barren shell of a person who pretends everything is fine. You disguise your pain. I know many people who are just one act of forgiveness away from peace. Forgiveness takes great strength and courage. Confronting, apologizing, and forgiving doesn't mean you'll become best friends again. Reconciliation isn't always the goal of conflict. The Bible says peace is. In the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas had a major conflict. You know how they reconciled their conflict? They went their separate ways. Managing conflict is not about becoming everyone's best friend, but it's about living in peace. Doing your part. If we go back to that first verse, make every effort to live in peace with men and to be holy. Lastly, conflict is a fact of life, but there's a bigger picture going on inside of you, and it's the journey of God changing you and to be more like Jesus, so we can live the life he intended us to live. One of the results of the journey of conflict is death, spiritual death. Handling conflict is a way to lead to peace, to live the way God wants us to live in peace. Will you pray with me as we close? Oh, Lord, thank you for bringing us all together. Thank you for this special time. And thank you that we are not alone. God, will you give us the strength when we feel the conflict, instead of blaming or justifying or deny, that we would be people to do the right thing and make every effort to live in peace, and others would see Jesus in us. We need your help. We ask for your Spirit to give us the power and the wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.